you. Thank you. Sit down, sit down. Thank you. All right, sit down, please. Thank you. I just got back from... Puerto Rico. Brother Ricky Torres and I left on Saturday morning and flew down, and Tuesday morning, flew down and got to spend 2.5 days with Brother Luis Martinez in Ceiba, Puerto Rico. Brother Luis Martinez is one of the bus kids from this ministry. Got saved at First Baptist Church, came to Hiles Anderson College, and 19 years ago, Brother Hiles heard of a church in Ceiba that needed a pastor and suggested to Brother Martinez that he go and pastor that church. Went down there with no support whatsoever and has stayed there faithfully for 19 years, and God has blessed him. Hurricane Irma recently brushed by Puerto Rico, and that's the fifth hurricane that they've endured there in that city in the last 19 years. And Irma was very destructive, took out their power, specifically for their home, took down some of the trees around his home, and took out the main power line that runs from the road to their house, and so they were without power for about a week. And he called me last week and was in tears and said, Brother Bush, yeah, this is not like me to call and ask, but we need help. Can somebody help us? And so I had the privilege of getting on an airplane with Brother Ricky Torres and two of the best men in our church, Brother Mark Cogley and Brother Mike DePaulis, and we flew down there and were able to be of some assistance, not a whole lot. We brought three generators, and we were able to buy some materials to put a new roof on their Christian school building. But to be honest, it's not about the roof, and it's not about the generators. I think Brother Lewis, I saw him in tears at least 5 times, just so grateful that somebody cared. And I travel often. I spend a lot of time with missionaries, and probably the most common statement that they make, and it's not a complaint, it's just a statement. They say, Brother Bushy, we're just lonely. We're just lonely. We think that we feel like people forget about us. We're out here serving God, and we're away from family and away from friends. They tell me, we know people in the States are busy. I don't think there's any busier place in America than the States, and maybe Northwest Indiana most of all. But they feel forgotten. If you get a chance to send an email or a text or a letter or a gift or whatever you can do for a missionary, I promise you it'll make their week and maybe their year, just knowing that somebody cares. If you read a prayer letter and it blesses you, let them know that it blessed you. There's almost always an email address at the bottom of that letter, and you can, or a telephone number, and you can let them know, hey, I read this in your letter and it blessed me. So often a missionary will send out 100 prayer letters, 200 prayer letters, and get no response whatsoever, and they wonder if the email ever even went out. And it's very, very, very powerful, very helpful for them to know that somebody cared. I want to give a shout out this morning to Brother Jeremy Snipes. Brother Snipes' birthday today, amen. 75 today. And Brother Snipes and I are very good friends. It's one of the privileges of my life to be able to work side by side with him. I shouldn't say side by side, because most of the time I'm at the church and he's here. But I do believe that when we get to heaven and we hear Jesus Christ say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, I don't know of a more good and faithful servant than Brother Snipes. And I imagine I'll be way behind the line when he'll be toward the front and receiving crowns. And I get to have fun and get on airplanes and fly all over. And he comes here day after day after day, teaches 16 hours every week, all the preparation, all the teaching, all the grading, all the outside assignments, and just a rock-solid, faithful man, and he's the real deal. He really is. He loves the Lord, and I've traveled with him, and we've prayed together, and he hosts the Thursday morning missions prayer meeting, which if you're a missions major, you ought to be there. If you're not a missions major and you love the world, then you ought to be there. And I appreciate Brother Snipes and our friendship and his faithfulness, and happy birthday, friend. Have a great day today. Hope it's the best one you've ever had. Amen. Take your Bible. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And when you found it, would you stand with me, please? Matthew chapter 22. And I'm going to read from verse 34 down to verse 40. I'm going to say some things that I may have said in this room before. Of course, for you freshmen, it's your first time hearing me, and those of you that were older were probably asleep, and so pretty sure that we'll all learn something this morning, amen. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34, the Bible says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" And Lord, I pray for your help this morning. Please give me your strength and your power, clarity of mind, clarity of speech. Lord, I pray that you would help the students to be attentive and ready to hear and receive and to apply and to use. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love you more. Help us to love other people more. We can't do that by ourselves. We need you. Please give us that ability. Give us the opportunities in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A lawyer said to Jesus, "Why don't you tell us what the greatest commandment in the whole Bible is?" And Jesus answered very simply that the greatest commandment in the Bible is to love God with everything that you are. I imagine logically, if we were to name the greatest sin in the Bible, that the greatest sin would be disobeying the greatest commandment. Would you agree with me? That makes sense, doesn't it? The greatest sin that we can sin is to not love God with everything that we are, to not love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our body. When I was serving as a missionary a number of years ago in Thailand, a man asked me an interesting question. He said, "Brother Bushy, how do I know how I'm doing? I know the Bible commands me to love God, but how do I know how I'm doing? If I love my wife, I know how I'm doing. I can usually tell by her face. I can tell by the way that she responds to me. I can tell if I'm doing a good job loving my wife, there's a response there that I can observe, and so I have a fairly good idea." He said, if I'm doing a good job loving my children, then I'm able to tell by their response, by their love back to me. I can see and hear and feel and I can observe their love back toward me, and so it's easy for me to know how I'm doing. When I love my friends, or even when I love a stranger, I get some feedback on how good of a job that I'm doing in giving them love. But when I'm loving God, I don't get feedback. I don't have the opportunity to see God's face. Of course, I can read His written word, but I don't hear a spoken word. And so I don't know how I'm doing when I'm loving God. I want to take just a few minutes this morning. I want to answer two questions. Question number one, how do I love God more? Because don't we all want to do that? If I want to obey the most important commandment in the Word of God, then I want to love God more than I have been loving Him. And number two, how do I know how I'm doing? What's the measuring stick that says you're doing a good job loving God? And so I want to talk about those things and discuss them a little bit. I want you to take your Bible, if you would. Keep your hand there, your finger in Matthew 22. We're going to come back there in a minute. But I want you to turn over, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And anybody know who wrote 1 John? Yeah, that was a trick question. John wrote 1 John. He wrote four books in our Bible. He wrote the Gospel according to John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And then he wrote a fifth book, Revelation. Doesn't have his name attached to it. He was a prolific writer in the Bible. He calls himself many times the disciple whom Jesus loved. He got it. He understood that God loved him. And he writes a lot about the subject of love, and especially in 1 John chapter 4. I want to read one short verse. You probably, if you grew up in a Christian home or a Christian church, you probably memorized this verse when you were a child, because it's short. Amen. We give the kids the short verses. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, read it with me. It says, "We love Him because He loved us." Say it again. "We love Him because He first loved us." Why do we love God? You're looking at 1 John 4, verse 9. I'm sorry, it's 19. That's why y'all are giving me that look. I'm so sorry. Look at verse 19, and let's read it together now. We love him because he first loved us. Boy, that little teen makes a difference, doesn't it? Glad I found the right verse. We love him because he first loved us. Why do we love God? Because he loved me first. That's why I love God. You know, I can't produce love. I can't make it happen. It's not something that a human being is capable of. We have a whole world out there that's trying to produce love, and they produce a mess. You turn us down just a bit, guys. I got just a touch of a ring there. They try to produce love, and they produce lust. They try to produce love, and their marriages are ending in divorce at a horrific rate because the world doesn't have the ability to produce love. Love, according to the Word of God, is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Am I right? For the fruit of the Spirit is? And joy and peace and long-suffering and so on. But love comes from God working through me. And so if I'm going to love you, if I'm going to love my family, if I'm going to love my friends, if I'm going to love the stranger, if I'm going to love an enemy, if I'm going to love God, then I have to get that love from God himself. And the way that I get love from God, according to the Word of God, is by, listen now, understanding how much God loves me. If there was one thing, if I had one opportunity to take a spiritual USB and plug it into your left ear and to download some information directly into your brain, if I had one thing I could get across to you, I would want to convince you how much God loves you. If I could just convince you of that. But I can't do that. That's a journey that we all take. It's a subject we all have to study and learn on our own. And the truth is, it doesn't come naturally. Because naturally, we're very hard on ourselves. We look at all the mistakes that we make. We look at all the sins that we sin. We look at all the failures in our life. We look at all the things that we should have done and didn't do correctly. And we look in the mirror and we ask ourselves, how can God love me? We look at the situations and the circumstances that have happened in our early life, all the bad things that happened to us, and we ask ourselves, how can God love me? We go out and we try to do our best on the weekends and serve people, and we fail and we fail and we fail. We come back on Saturday night, we say, I could have done better than I did. We come back on Sunday night, we said, I should have been done better than I did. And we ask ourselves, how can God love us? And we look at ourselves and we're hard on ourselves and we discourage ourselves and we convince ourselves God doesn't really love me. But hey, let me tell you today, God loves you. God's crazy about you. God has your name written on the palm of his hand and thinks about you constantly. And he adores you and he's trying to convince you constantly how much he loves you. You know, the world is hard on you. The world hates you. And let me just say this. The world doesn't hate you just because you're a Christian. The world hates itself. The world is just a place of hate. And so it dumps on you and it hates you and it despises you and it attacks you and accuses you. And we come out of the world and we say, well, I'm a failure. I'm a nobody. Boy, this person is a success and I'm not. And we're hard on ourselves because the world is hard on us. And on top of all that, we have a spiritual enemy called Lucifer, Satan, the devil. And his full-time job is to be the accuser of the brethren. And so he comes and says, let me tell you what you ought to do. You ought to do this. And he convinces us that we should sin. And then when we do, he points his finger and says, you loser. You failure. You sinner. You're no good. And we take all of that on board, our own self-accusations and the criticism and the despising of the world and the accusing and the attacking of the evil one. We take all that on board and we say, there's no way God can love me. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Can I challenge you to do something this semester if you've never done this before? As you read through your Bible, don't read your Bible to tick off a little box and say, got my three chapters done for the day. But read this book right here looking for proof that God loves you. Look for verses that tell you how much God loves you. Every time that you open the Holy Writ, you ask yourself, God, how can I know that the Almighty God of the universe loves me? How can I know that He cares about me? How do I know that I'm important to Him? And read each verse saying, God, please show me how much You love me. Open your eyes when you're out in the world. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. God said, I've given you a beautiful world, and every time you see a flower, every time you smell a rose, every time you see a gorgeous sunset, every time that you observe the stars twinkling in the sky, take that as a reminder that I love you, that I care about you, that I know you. I know where you are. I know who you are. I know what you're going through right now, and I love you, God says. Because honestly, if we can get a hold of that and get that to be a part of us, that would allow us to love God back. God says, that's the most important thing that I have for any of you to do. The greatest commandment is, please, love God. God says, you've got to work at it. Because your own flesh is fighting you, and the world's fighting you, and the devil's fighting you. You've got to convince yourself that God loves you and try to get hold of a little bit of that miserable love that God has for all of you. And when you start understanding how amazing you are to God, how much He wants to bless you, how much He smiles when He looks at you, how much He wants to reward you. I talked to somebody recently, and this is what they said. They said, Brother Bushy, I have this fear that I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to stand in front of Jesus Christ, and He's going to say, you did it all wrong. Now, this is not a teenager. Somebody my age has been in the ministry for decades, and they said, I think I'm going to get to heaven and find out God's going to say, you did it all wrong. And I said, can I tell you something? Can I tell you that before you got saved, you couldn't do anything right? I mean, every little thing that you try to do to impress God, He said, that's like filthy rags. Every good deed that you did, every time you went to church, every time you tried to be a help to somebody, you brought a load of dirty laundry and dumped it in front of God and said, God, aren't you impressed? And God said, you can't do anything for me until you get born again. But as soon as you got born again, are you listening to me? As soon as you got saved, all of your sins were washed away. They're all gone. You'll never see them again. They're gone. And God says, now, every little thing that you do, I'm watching for an opportunity to reward you. And one day you're going to stand in front of me, and I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats, and I'm going to say to the sheep on the right hand, hey, thank you for feeding me when I was hungry. What? Thank you for giving me a drink when I was thirsty. I don't know what you're talking about. Thank you for visiting me, for clothing me, for caring about me, whether I was in the hospital or in prison. Thank you for what you did for me. And we're going to be dumbfounded because He's grateful for what we did, and we don't even remember what we did. And God says, you know, on Saturday or Sunday morning, when you get a little glass of water and give it to one of those bus kids, that you did that unto me. And do you know that when He comes back, He's not coming with a rod? He's not coming with a paddle. He's not coming to punish. The Bible says when He comes, He's coming bringing His rewards with Him. You're His child. He loves you. If you could get a hold of that, then you could start loving Him back. So how you doing? How you doing loving God? You spend any time lately just thinking about how much He loves you so you can love Him better? How do you measure how well you're doing? I was reading this passage one day in Matthew chapter 22. Go back there. I want to show you something in Matthew 22. Hopefully you kept your place there. I'll try to get the right verse this time. Matthew 22. I was reading this verse, and I was reading it in the Thai Bible. And I got to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30. Is it 37 or 39? I am going to get the wrong verse. Verse 37. I'm sorry. Verse 32. Where is it? I wrote it down in my outline. I didn't write down what verse it was. I'm going to go back and find it. Give me a second here. I have an English Bible. It was a Thai Bible. It's all good. Amen. Verse 39. All right. Got it right. See where it says there in English? And the second is like unto it? The Bible says that the lawyer said to Jesus, tell us the most important commandment in the Bible. And Jesus didn't give him just the most important commandment in the Bible, did he? He gave him two. Why did he do that? Why did he give him the first and the second together? If you look at verse 39, he says this. It's very interesting how it's worded in the English. And of course, I was reading it in the Thai, and I've studied it in the Greek, and they all coincide exactly. And the Bible says, and the second is like unto it. Now, in the Thai Bible, where it says that phrase, it says, ka ti song ka mung gan. And in the Thai, that would translate back to English, it says this, and the second is exactly the same thing. I thought, that's interesting. That's a little more powerful than the idea we get in the English. Like, here's the first commandment, and the second is kind of the same thing, kind of similar. No, in the Thai, it says they're exactly the same thing. So I went back to the Greek and studied the word, and when it says that it is like unto it, it literally means that you can't separate the first commandment and the second commandment. That the second commandment is the same thing as the first commandment. In other words, what Jesus Christ is saying, you want to know the most important commandment in the Bible is to love God. And hey, you can't separate these two because they're exactly the same thing. You got to love your neighbor as yourself. You say, how good am I loving God? Well, let me ask you a question. How good are you at loving your roommate? How good am I at loving God? How good are you at loving your dad? Well, my dad's not perfect. No, but God says it's a good measuring stick to say how much you love him. Well, you don't know my parents. You don't know my roommates. You don't know the people around me. No, I don't, but I know what God said. We're going to flip back again. Go back to 1 John chapter 4, and this time look at verse 20. Interesting that verses 19 and verse 20 are together. Just like Matthew 22, those two commandments are together, because 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says that we love him because he first loved us. And then verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a what? He's a liar. Well, yes, I love God. I'm holy and I got this thing down and I'm a good Christian. I love God. I just can't stand him. God says, liar. Oh, I love God. I've got the right Bible in my hand, and I'm dressing correctly, and I got the terminology down, and I go to church. I love God. I just can't take her. She just drives me crazy. Liar. Because Jesus said you can't separate the two. That if you love God, you are going to love people. And God, when God gives us love, are you listening now? When God gives us love, God gives perfect love. God gives agape love. God gives love that is not dependent at all on the receiver of the love, but 100% on the giver of the love. God didn't love you because you were good. God didn't love you because you were beautiful. God didn't love you because you were perfect. God loved you because he is love. God said, I'll take some of that love and put it in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you'll have the ability to look at somebody who's unlovable, look at somebody who's irritating, look at somebody that's ugly, look at somebody that's snot-nosed, look at somebody that's got problems and say, you know what? I don't know why, but I love that person. I just found it in my heart today that I actually care about them. I want to be a blessing to them. I want to help them. I want to serve them. Isn't that what it means to be like Jesus Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant? Isn't that amazing? That Jesus Christ said, you know what, let me show you how it's done. Do you ever think about the fact that if the only reason that Christ came to this earth was to die for our sins, that he could have just showed up one day as a 33-year-old man, walked into Pilate's office, knocked on the door and said, hey, Pilate, can you please crucify me? But he didn't. He came as a baby. He lived on this earth for 33 years so that he would understand you. In the last 3.5 years, he was an example of the way that we're supposed to live. And his disciples struggled with that, just like we struggle with it. Because we're naturally selfish. You know, we're all born as a little baby 100% concerned about only one individual on the whole planet. And that's me. And if I don't get what I want, I cry. That's what a newborn baby does. It's not what an 18-year-old is supposed to do. Or a 19-year-old. or a 20-year-old or a 21-year-old. Some of you have been here for 3 weeks and you're still fussing about the room you got. We're supposed to go past that, because Jesus Christ said, it's not all about me. My whole life is about loving other people. And so when the mothers come holding the little infants in their arms and they say, we want Jesus to bless our children, and the disciples say, hey, don't you understand? We're busy. We're in the ministry here. Send them away. Jesus said, hang on a minute. You guys are missing the point. It's about loving people. Bring them over here. And as they walked through the crowd and people were thronging him and bumping against him and pushing him, and he said, stop! Somebody touched me. Peter said, Lord, everybody's touching you. He said, no, there's a special person here, a woman here that's been suffering for years. He was walking down the street outside of Jericho, looked up in a tree and saw a midget named Zacchaeus, and stopped the whole parade. Hey, you, come on down here. I'm going to your house today. Does he not know who that is? A harlot came in with a box of ointment, broke it over his feet. And the Pharisee said, man, that money could have been used better. But it's about loving people, isn't it? Yeah. Well, sermon's over. Conference is finished. Send everybody home. Have them go find some food. Jesus said, hang on, guys, you're missing the point. We're here to serve people. Have them all sit down. We're going to feed them lunch. And over and over and over and over in the Gospels, we read the story of Jesus Christ, and over and over and over and over again, he stopped everything to love on one person. And over and over and over and over, the 12 best Christians in the world in that time didn't get it. Because they were too busy doing stuff, too busy training for the ministry to love people. Jesus said, I want you to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your body. And the second commandment is the same thing. Love other people just like you love yourself. You go on the bus route out there tomorrow. You look at that little kid. You say, but I tell you what, I'll love that kid as long as they come to church. Do you love them because of what they do for you? Or do you love them because you're the only God that they know? You're the only Jesus that they see. Well, Brother Bushy, I've invited them 6 times and they haven't come yet. Go invite them again. 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 20 and 50 and 100. How many times did Jesus call you before you came? Just keep loving people. Just keep loving people. Because you can't separate the two. When you say, I want to love God more, then you find out how much he loves you. And then you start loving him back. When you say, I don't know how I'm doing, then you look at the relationships with the people around you. You know what's amazing to me? It's Jesus Christ kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that for the next 18 hours or so, that some big old Roman soldiers are going to do everything in their power to make him die as slowly and as painfully as they possibly can. Peter, please come and pray. I need you to pray right now. And Peter fell asleep. James and John, this is the time. If you're ever going to pray, this is the time to pray. I'm about to go into this horrific experience. I need you to pray. And they fell asleep. And Jesus Christ knelt there and prayed and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, because he knew what was coming. And when they finally came, Judas came with those soldiers. And he walked right up to Jesus and he kissed him with that kiss of betrayal. Do you remember what Jesus said? He called him friend. Because that's what love does. And then he stepped forward and he said, I'm the one you want. Let these guys go. He gave the disciples a chance to walk away and protected those that he loved. They brought him into the Pilate's hall and they began to beat him and torture him and flay the flesh off of his bones. While he was walking down the street with that big wooden cross on his back, he looked over and saw some women crying for him, and he said, don't cry for me. Cry for your children. They're about to go through a hard time. Still thinking about other people. He was hanging on the cross, trying to decide every minute between the agony of pressing up on the nail that was driven through his feet, or the agony of suffocation. Back and forth, back and forth. In the middle of it all, he said, "Hey, Mom, take care of John. John, would you take care of my mother?" He took time to look over at a thief dying next to him and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." On the worst day of his life, still thinking about, caring about, and loving other people. As an example for us. That's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? Can I read you one more verse? John 13, verse 35. This is the badge of Christianity. John 13, verse 35. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Not your haircut, how long your skirt is, whether you got a King James Bible or not, what your degree is. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." I want to finish with a quote that I came to this room 33 years ago and sat in these pews as a freshman and listened to Dr. Jack Hiles say this on more than one occasion. He would say, "Never use your people to build your ministry, but use your ministry to build your people." I wish I could say I got it when I was a freshman. The truth is, I have to remind myself of that almost every day. That it's not about how good you make me look, but it's about how much I can love you. It's not about how many kids come on the bus so you look like an amazing bus captain, but it's how much I serve those children that come. It's not about if my prayer gets answered so everybody thinks I'm a prayer warrior, but it's about if somebody else gets their need met because I prayed, even if nobody ever knows I prayed. It's not about me. That's that infant over there crying because they're hungry or tired or need to get changed. But Jesus said, just love people. Love each other. Love the stranger. Love your enemies. And when you're doing that well, then you know that you love God. Would you close your eyes, bow your heads? I'm going to ask Brother Douglas to come and close.